Please have your Bibles open at the passage of Scripture that we read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. We've been working through Ephesians for quite some time on the occasions when I've been preaching on Sunday evenings. And this evening we've come to verses 13 to 16 of chapter 4. So we've now reached this chapter 4 in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, where Paul is emphasizing the importance of the unity of the local church. He has exhorted us at the beginning of this chapter to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To underline the importance of this, Paul reminds us in verses 4 to 6 of the chapter that there is but one body, and one Spirit, and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. His argument is that as there is this oneness, that as Christians we are all one in Christ, that we are only Christians because we have been saved by His grace and are totally dependent on the blood and righteousness of Christ, then we should be united together in Christ, in the local church, united in the bonds of sovereign grace. Well, having introduced the concept of the local church as a body, in verse 4, Paul goes on to develop this picture. He has told us how Christ has given to each one of us spiritual gifts, different gifts given to each one of us within the body of the local church. Paul, of course, develops this idea more fully in his letter to the church in Corinth, where he likens these spiritual gifts to parts of a body. That like a body that is made up of many different parts, such as a hand or a foot or an eye, so the local church is made up of people with different spiritual gifts. The point that he makes to the church in Corinth is that as the parts of a human body, however small, are all part of that body and are absolutely essential for that body to function properly, so it is with the spiritual body, the local church. Every member is an important part of that body, and our individual gifts are essential to the function of the local church. Well, that's the point that we reached last time when we looked at this chapter in Ephesians 4:12, that Christ has given spiritual gifts to us for the edifying or the building up of the body, the local church. So the first thing I want us to consider this evening is the growth of the body. Verse 13, Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have already seen from our study of this chapter that the body must grow. And to do that, it needs spiritual food. And that is why Christ has given to each local church pastors and teachers to feed our souls with his word by teaching us from the Bible. And as with the human body, we need regular food, so the body of Christ needs regular spiritual food. And therefore, in addition to our private devotional times each day, it is essential that every member of the local church is present to hear the preaching of God's word every Lord's Day and at the Bible study during the week. We need to meet together to hear what the Lord is saying to us, this local congregation, that we will all be built up together. But now we go on to see how we should grow. What is the evidence that we are growing as the body of Christ? Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity is the evidence of our spiritual growth, that each one of us grows in faith and knowledge of Christ. We are to grow in faith. Paul tells us in verse 5 that there is but one faith. And this is the faith by which we are justified. The term therefore refers to the message of the gospel of salvation. We are to grow in our understanding more of the wonders of salvation. When we first become Christians, at that point we have been justified by faith. And there are some amongst us who have recently come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. But at that stage, when we first become Christians, we know just enough to believe. There is so much more to discover of the wonders of the gospel of Christ, of what Christ did for us on the cross. And as members of the body of Christ, we must all come to a unity of the faith, to a full understanding concerning the wonders of the gospel. More than that, we must also grow in our knowledge of the Son of God, of Christ himself, that we might know him personally, intimately. Writing to the Philippian church, Paul spoke of those things which were once important to him, things which he now counted loss for Christ, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He longed to know more of Christ, that I might know him, he said, and the power of his resurrection. So we should all be coming to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God if we are growing as Christians. This is the evidence of our spiritual growth. Now Paul also says in this verse, till we all come to a perfect man. What is this referring to? For no man has ever been perfect in this life, only Christ. And surely that is the point. The perfect man is Christ. This chapter is telling us that it is the church that is the body of Christ. So God's purpose is the church should be perfect and complete. That is what the church must be progressing towards, the perfect man, when it will be fully developed, when every member is fulfilling the role which God has planned for us. As we've said before, we are not all the same. We do not all have the same gifts and abilities, but God has a place for each one of us. It is vital to the unity of the church and the growth of the body that we are using the gifts that God has given us, that we are playing our part. We are to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. What does Paul mean by that? There is a sense in which Christ's fullness will not be complete until every one of us is perfectly bound to him, when we also will be filled with his fullness. This was Paul's prayer, wasn't it, in chapter 3 for the Ephesian church, that they would know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. What an amazing concept. Of course, we will not experience this fully until the church is complete and we are taken to be with the Lord in glory. But this is what we should be progressing towards. This is the evidence that we are growing as a local body of Christ. God has a wonderful plan for his church. But we need to continually grow and develop toward the perfection that he has designed. It is as we grow together as a local church that we'll be drawn closer to Christ, that we'll become more like Christ, and that we will really experience a sense of unity and fellowship, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, it is vital that each one of us continues to grow and to make spiritual progress. The second thing I want to talk about from these verses is spiritual maturity. Verse 14 emphasizes the need for spiritual maturity, that we should no longer be children, it says. And this reminds us that we begin the Christian life as children. No matter how old we are in years, no matter how intelligent we are, no matter what our status is in life when we become a Christian, we have to begin as a child. Nicodemus was a very important man. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Yet Jesus said to him that the only way for him to become a Christian was to be born again, to start life, as it were, as a baby, having to learn everything afresh from a spiritual perspective. But then we have to grow by feeding on God's word and putting it into practice. You know, the writer of the Hebrews, he had to tell his readers that they still needed milk and not solid food because they hadn't made progress. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 5:11. He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil." And that is a vital reason why we need to grow, to be able to discern between good and evil. As Paul puts it here in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that is exactly what is happening to many Christians today. They are being led astray by all sorts of strange teaching, because they haven't learnt the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They haven't grown in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I was quite a young Christian at the time the so-called charismatic movement was gaining popularity. To us as young people, this seemed to be something that was new and exciting. It seemed to us that the Lord was about to do a new great work and to revive his church. And we started going to meetings that concentrated on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, and particularly speaking in tongues. But I soon became uncomfortable about what was going on. These meetings were causing confusion and division amongst the Lord's people. Something was not right, and although at the time I couldn't explain what it was, I've since realized that we were still children in the faith, and we were being tossed around by every wind of doctrine that was not based soundly on the Word of God. It was focused on the Holy Spirit rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was not causing us to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. But sadly, there are those today who've been Christians for many years who are still babes in Christ. They haven't grown. They haven't made spiritual progress. They don't have the scriptural knowledge to discern between good and evil. And they're being pulled in all sorts of directions. looking for new experiences, never satisfied, moving around to different churches to see what is on offer. But this is not God's plan. God's plan is that we should become a member of our local church, the local body of Christ, to be committed to the ministry and leadership and discipline of that church, that we should grow together and make spiritual progress together. For the verse goes on to tell us that not only are we subject to every wind of doctrine, but we're also subject to the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have to be aware of false teachers trying to lead us astray. We have to be aware of the evil one who walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Another reason that Christ has given pastors and teachers to his church is to warn us of the dangers and to help us to grow in discernment. If we are not making spiritual progress, we are very vulnerable. We live in an evil world. The devil is trying to destroy God's church. Our country is becoming increasingly pagan. God's word is being ignored, particularly the teaching about the Lord's Day, about morality, and now the institution of marriage. We must expect opposition and even persecution. But also the devil is very subtle. He tries to infiltrate our minds with false doctrine. Many churches, sadly, today have strayed from the truth of God's word. And so we must be very wary what we listen to from other churches, particularly sermons that we might find on the internet. We need to be sure that we are being fed with the pure word of God, that we will indeed grow to spiritual maturity so that we can discern between good and evil. Well, the third thing that we see here is that we are to be united in Christ. Paul goes on in verse 15 and says this, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ." Paul is emphasizing the importance of feeding on God's word. Speaking the truth, he says. The truth is all that is contained in the Bible about the sovereignty and holiness of God, about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the work of the Holy Spirit, the way of salvation, and so on. The great doctrines of Scripture that have so helpfully been summarized for us in our basis of faith, so that we can be in no doubt what the truth of Scripture is. Not only must we learn the truth if we are to grow, we must hold to it. We must live by it. Speaking can be interpreted professing or walking in the truth. We must live by the truth. It must affect our lives, changing us ever more into the likeness of Christ. We must speak the truth in love. Within the body of Christ, as we said, we're all at different stages of spiritual growth. Some are still babes in Christ because they've only just been saved. Some are still babes in Christ because they just haven't grown spiritually. Yet others have grown to a high level of spiritual wisdom and understanding. But within the church, whatever stage we are at, we must accept one another in love. And we must encourage each other to grow by speaking the truth to each other. Like Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18, who took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. But we are to speak the truth in love, not putting people down because they haven't reached the same level as maturity as we have. After I had preached on one occasion, an elderly member of this church, who's since gone to be with the Lord, he came to see me. And he thanked me for my ministry, which he said had been most helpful. But then he said, "But what did you mean when you said?" And he quoted something from my sermon. I explained to him what I meant by it. And then he said, "Oh, I'd never seen it like that before. I thought it meant..." And he gave me his interpretation. And then he said, "But I will have to think about that." And he went away. He hadn't said I've got it wrong, but he said enough to make me realise that I hadn't quite got it right, and I could have put it better. He was speaking the truth in love. But notice Paul says here in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Although unity within the body of Christ is vital, and we should all make every effort to get on with one another, our unity should not primarily be with one another, but with Christ. The purpose of feeding our souls on the preaching of the word is to bring us closer to Christ. And as a body of his people, as we are drawn closer to Christ, then we will also be drawn closer to one another. You see, Christ is the head of the body. And verse 15 tells us that we are to grow up into him. All that we are and all that we do comes from Christ. We are totally dependent on him. Writing to the Philippian church, Paul said, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded with Christ, by having the same love as Christ, being of one accord and one mind with Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ must be our motivation and our inspiration. As our brain controls our human body, so Christ, as the head, controls his church, drawing us closer to himself, causing each one of us to use our individual gifts for the benefit and the growth of the body as a whole. We are to grow up into him, united in Christ together. And then fourthly, from this passage, we see the effective working of the body. Now, having developed this wonderful picture of the local church as the body of Christ, with all the members growing up into Christ, who is the head of the body, Paul brings his argument for unity to a climax by describing the effective working of the body. Verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Every church member, using the gifts that Christ has given them for the good of the church as a whole, but using their gifts as directed by the head, Christ takes the initiative. It is not for individual members to go off and do their own thing. It is not for us to look for new ways and methods to bring people in. We are to take our instructions from the head, from Christ, as he speaks to us through his word. Christ has given to every church member spiritual gifts to use in his service. And we are to use them within the context of the local church, working together with our brothers and sisters in Christ in a spirit of love and unity. Notice it says here that the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every church member has something to offer that will affect the unity of the church. And if any member is not using their spiritual gifts in the way that Christ has planned, or if they're not using their gifts with a spirit of love, it will affect the unity and the effectiveness of the body as a whole. But the picture here is of every member doing their part. And when that happens, it causes the body to grow to maturity. Well, this passage is showing us the importance of spiritual growth of the body as a whole. We are to grow together in spiritual maturity. Therefore, we need to encourage one another to make spiritual progress, to be concerned for our fellow church members, to seek to build one another up in the faith, to talk to each other, to speak the truth to one another, but to speak the truth in love, where every word spoken is motivated by love. As Paul said to the Philippians, to esteem others more highly than ourselves. As we have said before, this is the secret of unity within the church. It is love. It is love for Christ and love for his people, those for whom Christ died. So we have here in this chapter this beautiful picture put before us of what Christ expects this local church here in Stowmarket to be. A church where every member is working effectively for him in obedience to his will, cooperating with and working alongside every other member with Christian love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the effect is that the church grows. That is what we have to do, friends, if we want to see our church grow and move forward and be effective in the gospel. To simply be the people that God wants us to be. A body of people, all with different gifts and abilities, all at different stages of spiritual development, but all working together in unity and love. Do you realize what a powerful witness that is to the grace of God? A diverse group of people like us, all working together in unity, growing together for the edifying of the body in love. A people that stand out because we are different. A church where people can come in and say, surely the Lord is in this place. The first Christian church began on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. And we read in Acts 2 that these new Christians came together for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for the Lord's Supper, and for prayer. And it always strikes me when I read that verse in Acts 2 that there is no mention there of any evangelistic outreach endeavours apart from the preaching of the apostles. And yet the church grew. Why was that? It was because people around them saw that they were different. They saw that their lives had been transformed. They saw a church whose members were filled with love. They saw their love for one another wanting to be together. They saw their love for God's word wanting to hear the apostles' doctrine. They saw their love for Christ wanting to know and love him more. It is our love for Christ that is the key, and the working out of our love in our daily lives, and particularly in the church. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be a challenge to us all. Amen.